Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode If You Could Hide to Colab podcast. We're so excited to be with you today. Talk more about King Benjamin. Clive, how are we looking?
Yeah, great. I actually really like this one. King Benjamin testifies to a whole bunch of people, and every single one of them believes his teachings. I guess it's one of your goals, really, when speaking in sacrament meeting. Is everyone going to remember this, and is everyone going to listen? So I guess King Benjamin does that. So should we get a quote and then get into it?
Yes, I do have one. This one I found, it is, "We learn in the scriptures that the Lord gives people on the earth physical objects to help guide us through life's challenges. The Liahona is an example of a physical item that Lehi and his family used in ancient days to navigate through the wilderness. In our day, we have two physical items given to us that accomplish the same purpose of helping us navigate our path through life, our patriarchal blessing and the Book of Mormon. I encourage you to study the Book of Mormon and your patriarchal blessing. Hold them, study them, love them. If you do so, they will provide you with the guidance you need to navigate life's thorny paths." And that's from Elder Gong, actually, back in 2018. We go straight into chapter 4, and we are immediately learning straight away ourselves as the reader, because we learn straight away that an angel of the Lord has visited King Benjamin and has been teaching him. And I guess when I was thinking about it, that made some sense, because you've got Mosiah the first, King Benjamin, and then of course Mosiah the second. But who did Mosiah the first learn from, and how did he get his knowledge? Well, it must have been obviously through the scriptures, because it's hundreds of years after Jacob and Enos, and we know that there's almost a broken line of hardcore, spiritual, knowledgeable leaders, right?
Yeah, that's right. And then even generation to generation, it sort of just gets passed to somebody I think is spiritual. I'm going to pass it to them now. More of, I've been teaching my children, I'm going to pass it to them. So yeah, it just sort of gets passed around. And it ends up, like I said, you know, King Benjamin, well, we spoke about it last week. Mosiah isn't just one speaker. It's a whole bunch compiled into one.
But that's right.
But yeah, King Benjamin's got it. And yeah, spoken. He delivered the message that was spoken to him from the angel of God, which is, yeah, you know, obviously inspired and more than just, I have a feeling.
Well, that's what I was thinking. I was wondering from the talk that he's giving from this, you know, he's taken advantage of this annual festival that happens. And I wonder how much he learned from his father, how much he learned from reading the brass plates, and then how much then he learns from the angel who comes and sees him. Now, what we're going to see here in these couple of chapters is we're going to see that the people enter into covenants. Now, the wording in these covenants doesn't come from the brass plates. And so I'm thinking, I guess the way I'm putting this together is that King Benjamin is teaching what he knows, and then the angel is saying to him, you're going to teach those bit that you already know. I'm going to teach you this bit because they need to know this higher law. And then I'm going to teach you how to help them enter into covenant. And that's really what chapter 4 is. Them entering into covenant and King Benjamin teaching them about the covenant and about God and about the atonement, and then circling it back. Okay, now you're going to enter into a covenant of his people. You're educated now, you're equipped with the knowledge, you know, you certainly know what to do, you know how to act, you're surrounded by hardcore spiritual people. You know, we see in Mosiah 1, there's no more error, there's no, you know, there's no bad people in the land, really. You know, false prophets is what I was thinking about. So there's no false prophets in the land. Everyone is on the same page. So now we are going to actually become covenant people. And then we learn that as they are entering into covenants, he says, well, now I'm giving you a new name. And so we learn that as well.
What I like about this part about King Benjamin's teachings is, like you said, you know, they are good people now. And King Benjamin is teaching them how to be more than good people, covenant people. And so far we've been reading this is the wickedness that you've been doing, and this is what you have to do to change it. Or this is what the Lord has spoken to me to do, and you need to repent. Now this has come to a point where you are great people, and I'm going to tell you the next step into your salvation.
Almost the covenant path type scenario?
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. And verse 2, everyone bows down and they cry to the Lord that, to have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ to them and ask him for forgiveness. It's such a
Well, how about change. I read that out?
Yeah, go for it.
So this is Mosiah chapter 4, verse 2. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, "Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things which shall come down among the children of men." So it says here that they cried aloud in one voice. In reality, I don't think this happened. And the research I did, Clive, is that there's not really anyone that I could find that thinks that this actually happened in one voice. What it means by one voice is this is written and it's taken to the people, and the people perhaps in family groups read this and enter into this themselves. So by one voice means that it might have taken quite a while because there's a lot of them, but essentially by the end, they've all done it. They don't sit there chanting. You'll remember at the start of this whole King Benjamin thing, there were so many people, they couldn't even hear him. So of course they couldn't all do it in one voice. They can't even hear what he's saying. It has to be written down for them to hear what he's saying. So after some time, they've all got it and they've agreed, like you said, they're all spiritual. So they read it out, perhaps in a family group, and that's them committing for this one single part here, which is essentially them asking for forgiveness, them repenting in this very specific way that the angel has taught King Benjamin of how they should say it. Very much like I'm thinking it's very specific, like a sacrament or something that we, you know, a specific wording here, like in the temple, things had to be specific wording. And has the angel actually said to King Benjamin, this is the exact wording you need people to say?
Yep, that's exactly right. You know, we spoke about it last week. There's thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people there, so much so that people couldn't even hear King Benjamin after he was standing on a tower. So yeah, you're right. They definitely didn't all say it in one voice because that would be quite the miracle. I agree. It's more something that was passed around. You know, I sort of think of it maybe as like when you get a temple recommend or when you are interviewed to be baptized and you get asked those specific questions. And I guess the bishop could then stand up in front of the congregation of everyone with a temple recommend and say, you've all told me together that you believe in God, that you believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ, that you don't do these things and you do these things. And I suppose it's sort of the same sort of way. Yes, we have said that.
That's a good point, actually. So it's like, yeah, you as a ward, the same voice. Oh, do you want to have a look? Do you want to take us through 3 and 4 or what did you want to go to?
6. Well, do you have something for 3 and 4?
Well, just 3, I was thinking here, and it came to pass that after they'd spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and they were filled with joy, having received the remission of their sins and having peace and conscience because of their exceeding faith, which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken to them. So they receive forgiveness of their sins, a remission of sins, like almost like entering into baptism, I thought. And so clearly now this meeting of all of these people have now entered like another level. Like they're all, of course, they were all believing, but now they're hyper spiritual. And it actually just reminds me, I think it was let me just find it here. Ah, yes, in chapter 2, verse 9, at the end here it says, so at the end of verse 9, so King Benjamin's kind of warning the people of what's about to happen in this speech. And he says, "Open your ears that you may hear, and your hearts that you may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view." And that's definitely what's happened now. They're so spiritual. They're so stoked. The Spirit's so strong. They've now committed under this almost baptismal covenant, and now the Spirit is so strong and they're all just so filled with joy, and they're like, yes, we've made this far. And King Benjamin calls them friends in the next one. My friends, or my kindred, my people, call your attention that I hear and understand the remainder of the words which I shall speak to you. So now he really starts teaching them, because they can understand now what I'm thinking you're about to tell us in verse 6. They're now on another level, and now they can start understanding some, for them, what will be complex doctrines.
Exactly. Yeah, he's gone away from the, if you want to be in the celestial kingdom, you need to follow these commandments instead of doing what you're doing. He's now stepped away from that and gone, okay, these are the things that you need to do to receive salvation. So it's no longer you're wicked, or you need to repent, or you need to understand this or that. It's, okay, now we're on the next level. This is how you receive your salvation. So I might just read verse 6 and 7, and then if we can look into them a bit. So he says, I say unto you, if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God, and his matchless power, and his wisdom, and his patience, and his longsuffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, and thereby salvation might come to him that shall put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even until the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is a man who receiveth salvation through the atonement, which was prepared from the foundation of the world, for all mankind, which ever were since the fall of Adam, or who are, or who shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby cometh salvation. So it's a bit wordy there, but I just want to break it up a bit. So I look at this and I see four steps to salvation. First one that he mentions is to come to the knowledge of God.
Right.
That, you know, he's our Father in heaven. He is the creator of all things. So obviously, to me, it makes sense that the first step would be to come to the knowledge of God. Joseph Smith said that if men do not comprehend the character of God, they do not comprehend themselves. So
right.
How do we truly understand who we are if we don't really understand the character of God and who he is? So then the next step I see is the atonement, which again makes perfect sense. You know, only through the atonement can we be saved. The first two steps make complete sense. Then the next one,
sure,
he says, keep the commandments. Now, I really like this quote from Spencer W. Kimball. He's teaching about pre-existence and where we were before we came to Earth. And he speaks of the Grand Council. Now, we know there's a few Grand Councils in heaven, but this one specifically is when God is speaking to all of his spirit children about coming down to Earth. And he says, and we will see if you do all the things which I command you. I want you to be happy and have every necessity and luxury, and all I ask is that you will do certain things that I specify. I want you to worship me because it will draw you closer to me. I will ask you to pray because it will be for the development of your soul. Keep your lives clean, not to satisfy my ego, but for your good. And every law I give you shall be for your own good eternally. Now, when you go down to it, I expect you to follow these rules and live the commandments strictly. You know, Spencer W. Kimball, you know, he's not saying that the Lord wants us to do these things because he's a dictator. He wants us to do these things for us, for our learning, for our growth, that we can be like him in the end. So that's step three, to keep God's commandments. And then step four, is speaks at the end there, to continue on until the end of your life. So and he specifies that it's your mortal life. This is endure to the end, essentially. Continue on with these things for the rest of your life. It doesn't end when church is over. It doesn't end after King Benjamin's speech. It's continuing on for the rest of your life. That's how we can receive our salvation. So I think it's really good. So, you know, the way I see it, yeah, he's really broken it up into four specific things. And if we focus on these things, we can gain or receive our salvation. It, you know, we need to do the basic things of repent, which is already mentioned, and now these are the next step.
Right. And I'm seeing here in 8, it says that these are the conditions that you can be saved in. There's and accept the conditions which I have told you, it says. So they're the conditions, because that's funny, because I was going to bring up 9, actually. And there's three things that we're then what we need to believe in. Number one, believe in God. Believe that he is and that he created all things, both in heaven and earth. The second thing, believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. And then the third thing, believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. So something on a higher level. So that's interesting that they're all in one verse. There's three things to believe in. But then it gives us verse 10. And again, it says, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that ye would that he would forgive you. And now if you do believe all these things, see that ye do them. So this is very much a calling to action. It's like, I think that what you read, it's like when you go into the temple, you're taught lots of things before you enter into covenant. You're continually taught, then you enter into covenant. This is what, to me at least, this is what King Benjamin's doing. He's teaching a higher law, and then he's breaking it down. He got believe in these things. And then he ends it by saying, see that ye do them. Now I've taught you, now you've got to do them. Like it's not, we're not just lip service here. I'm not wasting any of my own time. I'm the king. I've got tons to do. I've got to still go plough some fields. But see that ye do them. Like I've taught you these things. Know what you should believe in. Now go get on with it.
Yeah, that's really good. Definitely. I didn't really notice that, but yeah, that's sort of how he ends that section, isn't it? Go do them. Do those things.
Yeah. Yeah, because now in that next part, he turns to the people. And I don't want to really read all of 11 unless there's anything you had in it, but I just wanted to raise the point here that it says, and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures and humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily. It's some harsh things to say, your own nothingness and unworthy creatures, humble yourselves into the depths of humility. And I was thinking about this, but it's not, I don't know what you think, but it's not a nothingness as we would portray what a nothingness is. We are nothing. You are just scum. You are for no purpose. But that's not what this is. This is showing that God is on such a high level that the gap between us and him is so great. It's not that we can do three things and now we're good. Now we're godlike. We're doing hundreds of things day in, day out, week in, month in, month out. So it's the gap. We're comparing ourselves with an ant. Like an ant is nothing to us, but actually an ant is an incredible part of the ecosystem and the literally forests couldn't live without it. But to us, an ant is nothing. And if we step on an ant, who cares? Like it's not that we are nothing. It's in comparison to God, there's a gap. There's a significant gap.
Yeah, that's right. And if we remember that, you know, you think of all the people through history that have decided that they are greater than the next person and all the things that they do. You know, once we start thinking that way, we're no longer humble. And if we can't be humble to ourselves, we're not going to be humble to God. We're going to think that God knows us differently. So it's okay. So yeah,
that's right.
You're right. So it's not just that we're nothing, but it's we're all the same together.
Well, it's like if you imagine, you know, what you just said then triggered my memory for what about the Tower of Babel? Like in that particular case, the thought was that we're so close to God, all we've got to do is build a tower and we've nailed heaven. That's just such a crazy way, like I get it, but it's such a crazy way of thinking that you can't just do three things. You know, something you read there at the end of 6, it says here, and continue in the faith even until the end of his life. I mean, the life of the mortal body. Like there's so much to be done and it's just in this, and it's in this life. It's not three things. The gap between us and God is massive. So in the perspective as us to an ant, it can be nothing. And I think that's what King Benjamin's trying to portray. I don't think people are taking it as, oh, well, we're just rubbish.
That's right. And I think that goes in the same vein, what you're saying with verse 13. I really like 13 when he says, and ye will not have a mind to endure one another, but to live peaceably. So it's not,
right,
you're not just going to be, well, I don't like that guy, so I'm just not going to talk to him and we could just live.
You don't have to put up with anyone's garbage because there is no garbage.
That's right. It's well, don't just tolerate people, actually live peacefully together. You can't just go, well, I'm just going to live my life never speaking to that person because I don't like them. It's no, we're not that. We're not going to merely endure one another. We are going to be a peaceful people. We are going to love each other. This is God's way.
How many families just have to endure each other?
Us?
And enduring. We just have to endure each other. But in the land of King Benjamin, so good. There's no enduring. Everyone's an absolute champion. Okay, what else are we looking at? I've got a couple of things highlighted on the next page here, and that's in 19. I don't know if you had anything in between then, but for behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God? And this is interesting here because it really goes into how much God has a say over our ecosystem or our life or our economy is probably the better word. It says here, do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment? So everything we eat, where we live, our shelter, for gold and for silver and for all the riches. So all the things we have, which we can go and buy, our worldly possessions. And it says here, which we have of every kind. So he's just giving the people a nice reminder that the nice house that we've got, we're in this beautiful place called Zarahemla. We're away from those silly, wicked Lamanites. And we've got a great place. And this economy is looked after by God. And he is literally in the detail. Like, he's in the detail of where you live. He's in the detail of what you can do, and how you enjoy your riches, how you spoil your riches with your friends and with your family. And this whole idea of living in a society that just shares everything with each other. There's no poor among the community. This is the society that King Benjamin's living in. He's living in this type of world, and he's reminding them that we've all got equal things. No one's better than the other. We've been through this before. We've been down this road before. Now everyone's equal, and it's just glorious times, and we need to remind ourselves that it thanks to God that things are like this.
Yeah, because he sort of gives a short story about, if you were to see a beggar on the street, would you say, well, they've got themselves in their own situation, so I'm going to help them? He says, well, you're the same. You pray to God and ask for forgiveness, so are you not a beggar as well? Is this God? Should God just turn to you and say, well, you got yourself in this situation, so I'm not going to help you?
So yeah, you committed those sins. Why should I forgive you? Like, you're the one that decided to do that.
Yeah, that's right. In 20, even at this time, you've called on his name and begging for remission of your sins, and he has suffered that ye have begged in vain. So God's like, well, no point in begging. I'm not going to do anything for you. Nay, he has poured out his spirit unto you, and causes your heart to be filled with joy. That's the type of attitude that we should have. If God's willing to do that for us, and we are nothing compared to him, how much more should we do it for others?
Yeah, it's in this consecrated society that they're living in. You shouldn't leave anyone like that, I guess. Well, that's here in 28, right? And I would that ye should remember that whosoever among you borroweth of his neighbor should return the thing which he borroweth, according as he doth agree, or else thou shalt commit sin. And perhaps thou shalt cause thy neighbor to commit sin also. Like, it's the detail here. Like, even in Jewish law now, you can't just go ahead and just borrow things and keep things. Like, that's just crazy. That's a crazy idea that someone would borrow a book and never give it back. I don't know how many of your books I've still got here at my house, but it's crazy in this world of, well, I'll just borrow this, or I'll just take this, and where's that again? Where's that? Someone came and borrowed that. Where's that gone? Where in this case, the society is just so in sync with each other that they just say, don't do this. Like, we're all one. And if you do borrow it, if I borrow something from you, then you're going to be, and I don't give it back, you're going to be in sin because you're now going to be really annoyed with me, maybe angry with me, and you're going to lash out at someone else because you're so angry with me. Actually, your sin is on my head. I was the one that borrowed something from you and never gave it back. They're really learning to live this higher, consecrated, covenant-keeping laws, covenant-keeping people. They're really in the detail here, which is just amazing. The end of chapter 4, Clive, verse 30, before we get into the covenant. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. Perish, you're not going to die because you're not doing these things. You're going to spiritually perish. And if you die in your sin as an educated person, that's a real challenge for you in the next life. So then we move into chapter 5. And chapter 5 is probably my favorite. Chapter 6 is a bit little. There's a couple of things in there. But chapter 5 is my favorite. And this is where now, so we've seen, this is where they enter into covenant. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, that's the first covenant. And I'm very certain that the angel has written that down for King Benjamin to go and tell everyone word for word, this is what you have to say. And chapter 5 is the same thing. So in verse 1, it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them desiring to know of his people if they believed the words which he had spoken. So what does he say in the next verse? And they all cried with one voice. The same thing, the same wording here as, what is it, verse 2 in chapter 4. It's the same wording. So what does he do? He writes down this covenant and people commit to the covenant. They say the covenant, which is amazing. I'm sure you're going to go through a couple of those things, Clive, but there's the word omnipotent used, which isn't used at all, I don't think, with Nephi and Lehi and Jacob. That's a unique wording to this point in the scriptures. So there's a covenant that they keep. And what would have happened in reality would the people of King Benjamin would have gone around and families would have had to have read out this covenant and perhaps even wrote their name. I, Daniel, have said aloud the covenant and I am now part of the covenant-keeping people, signed Daniel. And they go, and this is what they would have done. And then at the end, taken 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, whatever it is, eventually that sign-off sheet has come back to Benjamin and he's looked at it and he knows all the families. And they've all gone through the covenant. They've all said the covenant. And then, of course, that's when he's able to say that they all cried with one voice. So it's a really interesting way, I guess, just thinking logistically how they would have done it.
Yeah, well, at the start of chapter 4, it says that. It says that they all saw themselves as the dust and they cried with one voice. At the start of chapter 5, like you just read, that they all cried with one voice. And then at chapter 6, it does exactly what you just said, where he goes and he takes a record of all the people that have kept the covenant. So there seems to be three, I don't know if it's records or, you know, there's at least two from chapter 4 and chapter 5 of, yes, we all believe these. And then there's the chapter 6 where now let's record the names of all of those people, whether they've done it before.
It's just the finishing.
Yeah, it's like, you know, I almost think of it like a ward, like they're all a ward now, or a stake, they're probably that big. You know,
and that's the end, and that's the end then of King Benjamin, right? Because chapter 7's got that's it.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So before we get into that, so chapter 5, I really like the end here where, you know, the people are all crying with one voice, like you said, and it says just after the omnipotent part, which hath wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. I was reading this this quote the other day. Well, it wasn't really a quote. It was more of a lesson from Joseph Smith speaking of closing the door to wickedness. And if we close the door, you know, God is there with us. But if we have the door open just a little bit, slowly, it will slowly start to creep in. But this is a complete change in their hearts. They have no more at all. They don't want to do evil whatsoever, only to do good. Because I guess they've felt the Spirit. They know how much joy it is. It's no longer a little high there, you know? Oh, I got a little high from something that's wicked, but I've enjoyed it. It's continual high with the gospel, with the Spirit. You know, it lasts so long that it's something that you never want to lose. So I thought that was, you know, the Spirit that they felt. You know, I look at that and I think, well, this is what the Spirit of the Lord can do for you.
That's true. And I imagine when they were reading it out, and I think it would have been something like, so I'm looking at verse 2. Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And they go, and then to the next covenant. And also we know of a surety of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestation of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come, and where is expedient that we can prophesy all these things. And it goes on, and is the faith which we have had. And this is them going through the covenant. This is them, and this is them putting themselves into that covenant. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God. This is verse 5, to do His will and to be obedient to His commandments in all things, all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as is spoken by the angel, that we may not drink the cup of the wrath of God. Like, it's just, I'm just thinking about what you were just saying, that, you know, the words that you were saying, this angel has delivered these words for King Benjamin to get the people to say, and it's so specific. Like, it's so incredibly specific.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it is. You know, and again, there is certain things, you like the temple recommend interviews, the baptism interview to be baptized. They are specific things that we need to truly understand before we can take that next step. And these are those specific things that these people have taken on. These are the covenants that they've taken on. And I really like verse 6, because we spoke last week about how King Benjamin was sort of like, well, I'm not really your king. You've called me a king, so I guess I'm a king, but really I want to preach the gospel. That's my whole intent. And verse 6, I feel like this is really the joy. This, I read this and I think this is the joy of King Benjamin. And now these are the words which King Benjamin desired of them. And therefore he said unto them, ye have spoken the words that I desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. It's almost like he's gone, this is all I ever wanted. This is why I am doing what I'm doing. You made me your king, but all I wanted to do was preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have spoken the things that I've desired. This is all I ever wanted for the people, and you've finally done that. And so when I read that, I feel like this is King Benjamin, sort of almost in a relaxed state now, going, this is it. This is why I'm here. This is why I've spoken what I've spoken.
I've got a whole city to enter into a covenant. Like, this was my mission. I imagine like the joy of a bishop sending someone out on a mission, or a parent sending someone out on a mission after, you know, that takes a village of people. It's such hard work to do. And yeah, King Benjamin's feeling that 50-fold, 50,000-fold.
Well, yeah, you imagine teaching a non-member family and all of them say, we all want to be baptized.
We're all going to enter into the covenant.
Yeah. The things that you've spoken of us, we've felt the Spirit, we want to be baptized. I mean, and then you imagine that thousandfold, you know, and you're just like, wow, this is all I ever wanted. So yeah, I really like that from King Benjamin.
That's a great point.
It's funny, last week you spoke about the name that he called the city, but you never actually gave away the name. So this, right, in verse 7, this is where King Benjamin does actually speak the name that he wants to call the city because they've entered into the covenant.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So he's told by the angel, hey, once you do this thing, and if they enter into a covenant, now you're going to give them a new name. Because what's their name? They're the people of King Benjamin. They're the people of Zarahemla. Well, in verse 7, and now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. You're right. I'm reading this like he's got to this stage and he's just so now eloquent in the way he's speaking. And your hearts are changed through faith. Like, that's through him as a leader being able to teach people and being persistent with people, getting rid of the false prophets and all the backstabbings that were happening in the land. And now he's in this Enoch-like city.
Yeah, I wonder what the city of Enoch called themselves. We call them the city of Enoch, like we call these, you know, the people of King Benjamin. But King Benjamin spoke as well, saying that, you know, we read it out last week that, you know, the name, it's a spiritual name and it shouldn't just be blasphemed, you know, right, spoken of constantly. And I sort of, you know, if he calls them the children of Christ, that's what you said, the children of Christ, called the children of Christ. I sort of think of it like the priesthood. we call the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, when really it's called the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God. But it's such a holy name that we shouldn't, you know, say it so often that it becomes more of a
It's just a throwaway.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, we won't really hear much again. I think it says it maybe a few more times, but not really that often, that they're called the children of Christ. But that's, King Benjamin's blessed them with that.
And well, he really now just reaffirms himself. So he says that he does kind of follow it up. And under this head, this is verse 8, and under this head ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant. And then he says, he talks about it again in verse 9 and again in verse 10. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon him the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore, he findeth himself on the left hand of God. It's interesting. So it talks about blotting out and et cetera, et cetera. So just a real end. He talked about the word omnipotent just before. It said again, midway verse 15, therefore, I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you his. That's interesting. May seal you his. When I think about sealing, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and earth, who is God above all. Amen. So he ends it with that whole idea of being sealed to God, and you're sealed to God through being able to keep covenants. That's God's blessing. Keep the covenants. We are sealed. We are one. When you're sealed to someone, that is it. You are now a collective. So it's a fascinating use of words and a real spiritual way that he's ended this speech that he's given.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And then, as we spoke about before, you know, he wants to know there's people that are willing to do this with him, to be these covenant people. So he goes around it. It says in verse 2 of chapter 6, came to pass that there was not one soul except there were little children, but who had entered into the covenant. And it takes not one single person in the thousands and thousands of people, not one single one of them decided not to. Every single one of them believed on the words, felt the Spirit, and wanted to be a part of this. We call him King Benjamin, but he really should be President Benjamin, you know, the prophet of the time.
Yeah. Well, he certainly is the spiritual leader, that's for sure.
King Benjamin, after he makes an end of speaking, he gives over the reins to his son, like he planned at the very beginning of this whole thing, planned on giving his reins to his son. That's why it all started. Then he dies, and King Mosiah begins to reign in his father's stead. Mosiah the second, that's right. And it says verse 4 here, and making in the whole about 476 years from the time that Lehi left Jerusalem. So that's sort of the space that we're in now. And King Benjamin lived 3 more years and died. So that's where we're up to now. So if you look at the bottom here, we're looking at around 121 BC. And now King Mosiah, who you'd want to hope lives up to his father because of everything that King Benjamin had done.
And he does, right? What does he do? He talks to the people about tilling the earth, and he says in verse 7, and King Mosiah did cause his people that they should till the earth. So he wanted them to continue to be an industrious people. And why does it talk about it specifically? Well, he doesn't want there to be a lazy people. Like, you've got to just keep working. You've entered into a covenant, and now you just keep working and keep cracking on. And he himself did till the earth. Why? That thereby he might not become burdensome to his people, that he might do according to the will which his father had done in all things.
King Mosiah, he is doing what he saw his father do.
He's inherited, I guess, a city full of righteousness, and just the land is just a glorious, glorious place to be in. And so he makes sure that the people don't become a fat, loathsome. He makes sure that they continue working and they can till continue to be an industrious people. But he makes sure that he does it himself. He doesn't want the people to have to look after him. That's not what God's law is about. God's law is not about that we have a king and we have to mow his lawn every day so that he never has to sweat. King Mosiah understands the law very, very well. And he's also learned from it his exceptional father too. So what a time and what an example that they've all got to go on. And it says here that there was no contention among all his people for the space of 3 years. 3 years is a while. It's not forever, but 3 years is quite a while to live in a society where things are just glorious.
Oh, yeah. Perfect society. Everyone's almost living the law of consecration.
Yeah, they definitely. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, Daniel, I think we ended there because I've got a quote here and I think it fits in perfectly with what we've been speaking of. So this is from Doctrines of the Book of Mormon, and it is the Doctrine of Charity in the Book of Mormon by Robert L. Millett. He says, "No matter the depth of our knowledge, the efficiency of our administration, the charisma with which we influence the people, no matter how well we do what we do, of much greater significance in the eternal scheme of things is who we are and what we feel toward God and toward our fellow men."
Excellent. Thank you all for joining us. We're grateful for you to be listening to our podcast, and we're always grateful for people who write in and talk to us about their Come Follow Me journey. We will talk to you again as we move on to Mosiah chapter 7. And now we'll get through Mosiah and we'll be at Abinadi before we know it. And then we'll go through some more stories and then we'll be at Alma, Clive.
Yeah, midway.
Thank you. Catch us on social media. Catch us, if you could, Hi to Kolob on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram as well. Thank you, and we will see you next time.